Blog Talk Radio.
Another opportunity to get things right with you, Father. Thank you for life, health, strength, Father, for clarity of mind, Father, for peace within our soul, Father. We thank you, Father, for looking down upon us with favor, Father. And as your word says, though a righteous man may stumble, Father, you uphold him. Seven times, Father, you will always be there by his side, Father. And I ask, Father, that you uphold me, Father, and, Father, that you open my mind, Father, so that I can receive your word and be clear, Father, that you part my lips, Father, that I can boldly speak your word, Father, in truth and sincerity of heart and with all purity, Father, that comes from you, Father. We ask, Father, that you look down upon all of Israel, Father, and remember them, Father, as we remember you on this Shabbat day, Father. You said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, Father. Set it apart to make it different from any other day of the week, Father. Sometimes we do fall short in that, Father. But we ask, Father, that you forgive us when we do fall short, Father, and to help us put us right back on that path, Father, towards you, Father. We ask that you look down upon all those who may be suffering, Father, whether it be spiritually, whether it be mentally, whether it be physically, Father, and that you release their burden on this Shabbat day, Father, and have them be able to know and understand and realize, Father, that it is you, Father, who is in control of everything, the good or the bad. And sometimes, Father, you allow things to come upon us, Father, so that we can get right with you, Father, because you love us that much, Father. You don't want to see us lost. You don't even want to see the wicked perish, Father. So how much more do you not want to see your children, Father, even suffer one little thing? But, Father, we know that you chastise those that you love, Father. And, Father, help us understand in the moment of that chastising, Father, that it is you who is doing it, Father, sometimes just to get our attention, Father, to let us know that you miss us, Father. So, Father, we ask now that you be in this room this day, the White Marsh room, and that your spirit, Father, Father, illuminates this room with your presence. In Yahushua's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Blessed are you, Yahweh, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses the Torah, Moses his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Kol Shiva, family. Shabbat shalom, brothers.
Shabbat shalom.
How are you feeling today?
Ooh.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. So today we continue in the lesson about creation. And one of the things that I hope that throughout these last few weeks that everyone kind of understands, you know, the just the practicality of the things that, that Yahweh has done. And one of the things that one of the greatest influences on my life would always say, one of the greatest teachers in my life and some of the other brothers' life, is simplicity. You know, and understanding the simple things that Yahweh has set forth. And, you know, one of the things that Abba has really helped me to understand, especially now that we live in what formation age, you know, you cannot go on the internet without not just information being given to you, but you're actually bombarded with information, so much so that it can leave you at times scratching your head, not to mention, you know, and we're just talking about just general topics. Then once you start to get into things that are very touchy subjects like the Bible and the Word of God, you know, then it really starts to get, you know, muddied, and, you know, the water sometimes can be a little murky. Even sometimes for believers, there are things that can leave you, you know, scratching your head and saying, wow, you know, you know, let's investigate this. And I think that is why even for us, we are put in that situation sometimes, because Abba wants us to. A scripture was put out yesterday from the book of Romans, you know, and 14:5, the last clause was, let every man be persuaded within his own mind. And I really pondered that all day. I really let that ruminate within my mind yesterday. And one of the things that we have to do, and what it is admonishing us to do, is know and understand this word of Yahweh that has been given to us. It has been given to us for a reason. It has been given to us with the intent and purpose of having a relationship with our Heavenly Father, first and foremost. Secondly, is so that we can know and understand why we do what we do. And that's very important, because I had a wonderful conversation with a young lady. And in the midst of the conversation, I'm expressing to her, you know, start to rebuild your relationship with Yahweh. Pray to Yahweh. Talk to him. When was the last time you prayed, you know? It's really none of my business at the end of the day, but as a concerned parent, you know, one of the things I had to tell my child, the first step to any relationship is communication. The first step to any relationship is communication. And once you close off the lines of communication, that's when you start to get into misunderstandings. Then once you kind of around like-minded people in the faith, then things get a little difficult, you know. And once you start to, I won't say you sever it, because I don't think anybody, once you're Yahweh, it's almost impossible to sever that relationship. You really got to do something way off the deep end for Yahweh to actually say, you know, I'm done with you, you know. Family may turn their back on you. Friends may turn their back on you. But Yahweh, he allows you to step away. He don't turn his back on you. And the proof of that is the parable of the prodigal son. He's always in his place. That man never left his home. He ain't depart. The son went on his journey, as the scriptures say. Might even call it a journey. Well, that's what this life is, good, bad, and indifferent. And this walk in particular, it's a journey. You know, the example of our forefathers in the wilderness, it was a journey for them. You know, a simple trip. Yahweh took them on a 40-year expedition throughout the wilderness. And that's what he did, you know, and he said it was for the intent and purpose to prove them, you know. So, you know, in the midst of this conversation, you know, we talked about some of her feelings, some of her sentiments, and one of the things was she was a little confused or had some misunderstanding and some doubt about the story of the flood, and it just so happened why did Yahweh say, you know, before you even get into creation, understand how this current situation came about, you know, because that's one of the things that so many people seem to have an issue with, you know. With all of this information, that is being presented to us. It's a sifting process in many ways. On one hand, you know, the adversary wants to sift his people. He wants to cause this confusion. He wants this turmoil. When you think about shifting and sifting, we're not even talking about a modern day sift where, you know, the wheat is already ground up for you in a fine powder. And then what you do really nowadays, if you need to sift some flour, is you take that already ground up flour or ground up meal and you put it in the sifter just to make it a little bit finer. But when you talk about in ancient times, the process of sifting, I mean, just look at a video about it. The people that's still over in the East that had to go through and beat the wheat, you know, harvest that wheat. Then on top of that, you know, I don't know if it's called shucking when you take the actual meal off the wheat, the seeds that you use. But then when you talk about grounding and then sifting, oh, that's a strenuous process. It ain't just you pouring the flour into out of a measuring cup into the sift and just gently patting the sift. You're talking about laborious work. They're taking that wheat and they're tossing it up in the air, and when it comes back down, they catch it, and then they got to rigorously sift that. You know, we have lost the notion and the understanding of things that used to be a part of our basic daily life. And to be honest, we ain't even talking about ancient times. We're talking about maybe a century ago in this very nation, people had to go through a particular process just to put certain foods on, to put food on the table. But, you know, now we have supermarkets that we go to, and we have, you know, factories that process all this stuff for us. So we've lost the understanding of that. But when you talk about, you know, this whole sifting process and what is happening with all this information that we are being bombarded with, the useless stuff, and that's what sifting was for in ancient times, the useless stuff was being taken out of what was usable. You know, you wanted to get rid of that husk. You wanted to get rid of that was the purpose, you know, for sifting it, you know. And when you talk about, you know, like nowadays and the information that you get out there, it's like there is such a fine line between what is actual truth in it and what is falsehood that you have to stay grounded in the Word of God. Just think about even just this last couple of weeks, the fact that we came to understand that the sun, the moon, and the stars aren't for the purpose. They're not for Mars. They're not for Venus. They're not for Jupiter. It is solely for this planet, you know, and if you go out there and you say that to people, oh, that's hogwash, that's rubbish, that's garbage, I don't know what y'all are talking about. Well, that's what the Word of God says. So what are you talking about, you know? And when you talk about this doctrine after doctrine after doctrine after doctrine after, you know, you have all of these books that's out there to support falsehood, you know, that these quote-unquote educated men, They spend their life studying it, and, you know, as a result of them spending their life studying it, you know, you're just automatically supposed to believe them, you know. And one of the people I really think about is the guy Neil deGrasse, whatever his last name is. I think Tyson, right? Neil deGrasse? Yeah, Neil deGrasse Tyson, whatever his last name is. You know, forgive me, I don't know, I don't follow. But, you know, once you start to look at certain videos on YouTube, they automatically start to feed you certain things. And one of the things that they fed me this week was Neil deGrasse Tyson has information about the afterlife that will blow your mind. And I'm like, I didn't even look at it. I wasn't going to waste my time. So I'm like, what do this so-and-so blankety-blank know about the afterlife? When the Word says nobody knows about that. All they know is you go to sleep. And they give it a term to let you know that it is supposed to be unknown to human beings. There's only one person, according to what I believe, that knows anything about the afterlife. So how does Neil deGrasse Tyson, who doesn't even believe in the Word of God, know anything about the afterlife and could give me any information that would blow my mind? But it's got millions of views because everybody, and it's so funny, everybody hangs on to this man's word like it is gospel, like he's actually going to rewrite the way we see things. Well, maybe for some people, and there are some people out there who believe on hold on to every word that he says. I'm not one of those people. I'm sorry, because First of all, when a man starts off his show, which is supposed to be about the universe and the earth before it everything took place, and he says, just imagine with me. That was his first statement. You've got to use your imagination. So that means what the word of God says is true about people like that, that every imagination, they're playing make-believe with this stuff.
Right.
They have no facts. They have no proof. They have nothing concrete to go on to show that what they believe. When they tell you a new planet has been discovered that is similar to Earth, how do they know that?
Right.
How do they know that? Has anybody been there? Has anybody given them a testimony? You know what I mean? The scriptures say, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Well, guess what? Have you met any people that are from the planet PS311259 that y'all say is similar to Earth? Well, how do you know it's even similar to Earth? You have no way of knowing it. It's a guess. It's an imagination, even if that's even true, what y'all seeing out there. Because to me, a lot of these things, what the word for me brings into speculation, especially when we start to look at creation, is what you scientists are saying. You know, for years, y'all have told us that and all this type of stuff and all these different things. No, man. For me, when the word conflicts science or science conflicts the word, I'm going to side with the word. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be like one of those people that's out here, like they say this. You got people who are sold out on the Republican Party, people who are sold out on the Democratic Party. But you know what? I've decided I'm going to be sold out on the word. I am first going to doubt what science says, even if I do not have proof in the word just yet. Because what I'm going to do, and it's something that even was said in a Molly Music song when he was trying to be a believer type person. Now he's strictly R&B, you know. One of the things that he says, you know, one of the reasons why I believe, because there's so many questions that I don't have answers for. So it's going to lead me back to the source that I get my answers for, you know. And it's something that the Brother Mattia brought out, you know, after we had ended the lesson. And he said, you know what I realized based on the word of God? That the earth thought about that. And I said, dang, why wasn't you in class to bring that out? But you're right. Yahweh talks about the earth a whole 4 days prior to talking about the sun. And then the thing about it made me go back and look some more. Before he even talks about the greater light and the lesser light, because I was just looking up, doing the study. He don't even call it the sun, though. It don't even say what that this greater light is called the sun way down until the 15th chapter of Genesis. So that goes, but he talks about Eretz. He talks about earth from day one. From day one, from his introduction of that history lesson that he gave to Moshe, he starts talking about the earth. Why? Because the earth is Yahweh's focal point, not the sun, not the moon, not the stars, because guess what? Nobody lives on the sun. Nobody lives on the moon. Nobody lives on the stars. But the pinnacle of it, and to think about it, as great as the sun, the moon, and those, they are not the pinnacle of his creation. That's not the thing he's most proud of creating. It's not. The thing that he is most proud of creating, we're going to see that today, is the entity that he made in his image and after his likeness. That is the most important thing. And the thing that he created the earth for, the thing that he created the sun for, the thing that he created the moon for, the thing that he created the stars for, the thing that he created the trees for and the grass, the thing that he created the animals for. And we're going to see that today. That all of this was created, all of this was brought forth for the intent and purpose for man to benefit from it. But, you know, scientists will have you believe that, you know, this earth was formed and it was a mess, and that is in agreement with the word of God. It was me. Yahweh had to come in and do some things. He had to come in and fix some things up. But they'll have you believe that there was this stuff called the primordial soup, And out of this primordial soup, there was a lightning bolt that was created that hit the primordial soup. And from this primordial soup, once that lightning bolt hit it, an organism was formed. And from this organism, it began to sprout. And we have what we call the primordial tadpole. And from that being the first thing that came about through evolution, now we have all of this that exists. Exactly. Y'all go ahead and believe that. And my thing is, you know, one of the things is, and especially from reading that thing in Romans, reading Romans, the 14th chapter. Oh, he said, don't even, he talking about, the, he said, don't even get into going back and forth with these people. It ain't worth it. It really is. At the end of the day, he said, avoid those disputes. Avoid it. Don't even get into this thing if somebody sincerely has a question or wants to learn that, yes, of course, as believers and as people who the word of God has been entrusted to, we have an absolute responsibility to help somebody understand the word of God as he has given it to us. But if somebody is standing in opposition to us, understand this, they are standing in opposition to Yahweh as well. And once they come and they see, my thing is, and I tell this to my team, I say this at home, I ain't trying to convince somebody to already know. If you already know, then hey, you know what? I'll let you find it out on your own. That what I'm telling you is the truth. Because you know what? Yahweh does that too. He gives us the truth, but he is humble enough to not force you to believe him. He is humble enough. He bends the knee enough. Got that from the lesson last night. He bends his knee enough. Do you know what? See, bending the knee, you know sometimes somebody bends the knee to bow out or something. You know what? In boxing, if the man needs a little time out, what do they do? What does he do in boxing? He takes a knee. It mean he knocked out. Don't mean he can't fight no more. He's saying, hold on, I need a minute to gather myself. Right? Same thing. You know, even Yahweh say, you know what? Not that he needs to gather himself. Yahweh sometimes take a knee in our life. But you know what? He's still showing us a certain level of humility. He takes that knee to say, you know what? I'm going to let you figure it out on your own. But guess what? When you're ready, I'm going to still be here. But anyway, you know, there's a lot of stuff out there. And, you know, and it's hard for people to believe just the simple things of Yahweh because so much information is thrown their way, you know. So anyway, not going to delay anymore. So far, we've learned that the first thing Yahweh did was create that light. You know, after he created that light, which you know, he created the light, then after that, you know, he created the firmament, he separated the waters, you know, and then after that, he brought the dry land, you know, and then after that, he put luminaries, he put, you know, what we call the sun and the moon and the stars, he put those luminaries in there to start to put things in a particular cycle. Then after he does that, third day was the herbs, you know, and the trees and all that stuff, and then the fourth day, you know, he created the luminaries to kind of give things a pattern. You know, we see with the sun, a day and night pattern. We see with the moon, you know, it extends the time. You know, now we start to calculate our days into longer periods of time. And, you know, and then with the stars, you know, we see this through, you know, positioning of the stars that sometimes stars are in one particular area throughout the year and sometimes stars are in another particular area throughout the year. So we see where the evidence of that still remains true. You know, when Yahweh said he gave the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs, for seasons, you know, for days and for years, that's exactly what they do. Now, if we, now, in our modern society, man has done things to manipulate man's thinking around it because they can't change what Yahweh has set in order. You know, just because man now has said that a day begins at 0 hour at 12 o'clock midnight. That doesn't change what Yahweh said. All mankind did was twist our thinking of it to not see it the way Yahweh said it for. But But he said in his word from day one, before he even gave the sun, moon, and stars, that there was evening, then there was morning, a day. You know, so Yahweh said, pondering on that, Yahweh set that pattern before he even had the sun, moon, and the stars. So day to night and night to day was already set in order from day one. But now, and see, this is the thing where you know, where modern day we get jammed up with, you know, with that, with that sort of stuff, because when you start to miss the pattern that Yahweh set forth, then what happens is you know, well, I won't even say you miss it, because we inherited things as the way they are. I grew up learning that 12 o'clock midnight is when a new day started, right? But as I became a believer, then I was taught how to look at things from the Word of God. Even as a believer, at one point, I looked January. I won't say January 1st. I won't say that. But I looked at the first of the month as being the true beginning of a month. No. Yahweh has progressed us to understand now that when we see that first sliver of that little moon that looks like a little smiley face, that is what starts a new month cycle, you know? And after we count 12 to 13 of them, then we start to look for a new year, at which point Yahweh gives us certain other things to look for, you know? And this was all stuff that I may not have understood early on, even in my walk as a believer. But we're going to start today at the fifth day, which is Genesis 1:20. And Elohim said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So we see now, what has Yahweh set forth first within this planet now, that he, within the earth that he has created, right? First thing he did was separated the waters from the waters, made the dry land appear, then he set within the firmament, which is the atmosphere. He set that in order. Then he brought forth, you know, grass upon the earth, and then he put the luminaries within the sky. And now we see that he is starting to actually bring forth a different form of life now on the planet. Right? He said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Now, let's go on a little bit further. Genesis 1:21. And Elohim created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. Now, one of the things that I want to talk about now is this whole thing of kinding, or things after its kind. Because, you know, one of the things that the evolutionists will teach us is that man has evolved, man has evolved from apes, and that other creatures have evolved from other creatures. Now, there is a partial truth to that, but in its totality and the doctrine and the teaching that surrounds it, it's false, pure false, and nature by itself debunks it. You know, one of the things that we talked about recently was, you know, you even among certain species, right? Now, among dogs is kind of different. But when you start to deal with other type of creatures, like for instance, you know, you could take a Great Dane and mate it with a Chihuahua, you know, two opposite spectrum dogs, even though in all actuality, no, you can't, because one dog is so big it would kill the other dog in the mating process. But technically, yes, if scientists wanted to, they could manipulate it in such a way that they could bring about this dog. You have what's risen within our lifetime, these different poo type of dogs, a cockapoo, a disapoo, a datapoo, where people have mixed one particular breed and mix it with a poodle to get this cute, curly-type dog. You know, my wife and I have been investigating dogs, and they have this one that's a miniature husky-type dog. They've manipulated certain breeds in order to bring about this type of dog. So what Yahweh has placed within them is the ability to, quote-unquote, evolve in a sense. But at the end of the day, that species will not evolve into an entirely different species altogether. For example, what they call the liger, right, which is a mixture between the two biggest cats you have on the planet, a lion and a tiger. You can, and you will create this 900-pound monster that is about 9 feet long and weighed close to 1,000 pounds. But what will not happen with that creature? It will not be able to produce offspring, and they have been trying for hundreds of years to do that with them. It's not going to happen. Why? Because even though they fall what scientists calls under the same genus, the cat, the felines, or whatever, because they do not have the certain, Yahweh's word is imbued within them to say, you know what, y'all can't come together. Imagine now if Yahweh had allowed mankind to manipulate those things. What kind of creature would that be on the earth right now? Right? Think about that. A 900-plus-pound ferocious killing machine roaming the earth. What would that do? What would that? And see, the thing about it is, you have what's called ecosystems. Man caused what's called created this understanding of how nature works as an ecosystem. Like, for instance, every year we're plagued when we go out to Sukkot and it's warm. We get plagued by what? Stink bugs, right? These stink bugs, and they're very destructive. But guess what? They are not naturally part of this ecosystem. They actually somehow got over here from. I think they're originally from parts of Asia. They have found that they've made their way over there. And I'm sure it was probably a simple mistake, you know. I had an infestation of ants in my house one day. I brought one of them suckers to work. I was sitting at my desk, and next thing you know, an ant started crawling out on my desk. It can happen, you know, and it came out my bag. It's one of those things that can happen. So maybe by chance it came out, came from somebody who was traveling. And if you know anything about those things, you think they're dead. They lay dormant. The next thing you know, you go to catch it, he starts flying around. So I'm quite sure he lay dormant in somebody's bag that came over here. He found a way to reproduce. It might have been the female that was pregnant. She was at the point where she was going to reproduce. She reproduced, and now all of a sudden it's introduced into a whole other atmosphere where the problem is there's no natural predator for it. So when there's no natural predator for it, it's allowed to run amok. You know, so now it's throwing a particular ecosystem off balance. They talked about, I think, at one point, somebody introduced the snake fish into the waters in Maryland and parts of the U.S., and this snake fish is a very destructive fish that throws off its ecosystem. So they did everything they could within their power to eradicate this thing from this ecosystem because they found it to be destructive. Well, but nonetheless, from its natural habitat to this habitat, it was able to adjust, and which is what evolution really is. It's an adjustment in the DNA. Yahweh has placed within each creature the ability to adapt to its environment and make changes based on its environment. Why? Because Yahweh knew and understood at some point things were not going to stay the way he intended them to be. And as a result, he said, hold on, in order for life to sustain itself, I've got to give it an ability to adapt. And now they've come to find out in DNA that is what actually happened. But it doesn't mean that now you take this fish and one day it will become a whale. It's not going to happen because a whale is one different species. It's a kind, according to the word. A shark is a kind. A dolphin is a kind. And even though they all may be sea creatures, same thing with birds. You got eagles, you have owls, you have pigeons. You know, they don't commingle. They don't interact with one another. So you know, so Yahweh has placed within them an understanding of the fact that hey, look, we all may be birds, but guess what? I'm a raven, so I'm hanging with the ravens. I'm a robin. I'm hanging with the robins. I'm an eagle. I'm soaring with the eagles. You know, you don't ever see the eagle and the raven hanging out together. You don't. You don't ever see the pigeon and the the little itty bitty bird. I think they're called terns. You don't, whatever they're called, the little itty bird. You might see somebody throw some bread out and they say, oh, we all gonna eat. We gonna try to eat and get this. But once they're done eating, they ain't hanging out with each other, you know? So for me, that proves what Yahweh says when he created these things after. There is no evolution. He created them to be a particular kind, and that's the way that they stay. But it's not to say that certain species can't mingle with one another, and as a result, yes, they may create two things together. Like, for instance, the example with the dogs, which is a prime example. You can take just about any two dog species, mix them together, and they can produce offspring. For instance, you know, a lot of the dogs that we have in our, that we love today, Pit Bull Terrier, is not a pure, wasn't always considered to be a pure breed of dog. The Rottweiler wasn't always considered to be a pure breed of dog. The Doberman Pinscher, it is called a Doberman Pinscher because a man named Doberman created this particular breed for a particular purpose. You know, and that right there to me even further proves, quote unquote, what Yahweh has done as far as allowing a certain type of evolution to take place. So mankind has a need. He needs a German Shepherd dog. So he takes one breed of a particular dog that has a certain set of intellect. Then he takes another breed of dog that has a certain set of skills. He mingles them together until he creates the perfect dog to do exactly what he needs it to do, incite fear and protect the sheep. That's why it's called a German Shepherd dog. It was used for shepherding. And if you ever know anything about a German Shepherd, he's very alert. He always wants to know what's going on. If somebody comes up the block, I remember my friend had a German Shepherd, and by the time somebody hit the block, his ears were up, and he's like, what's going on? So he wanted a certain breed with a particular alertness, so that's what mankind was able to bring about with this species, showing that Yahweh had put within them. And why dogs? Why allow them to be one of the most manipulatable, that is a word, or mutatable creatures on the planet, because they are in service to mankind. You know, as the old adage goes, dog is a man's best friend. It don't say cats. It don't say bears. It don't say other creatures. But he is able to utilize it for ways that it will. You know, it's in service to him. Another example of that is, you know, we talked about this the other day, is between the donkey, which is one particular type of horse type animal, and you have a horse. You know, you can bring them together and get them to mate, and they can produce an offspring, but that will be the only type of its offspring. You don't see mules as a species of animal. It is a hybrid offspring that is infertile. So even though you might bring two of those type of creatures together, and they may be able to mate and produce an offspring, that's it, you know? So back to 121. And Elohim created great whales and every living creature that moveth with which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And that was one of the things that was brought out in the lesson last night about producing offspring. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. 124. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And Elohim, see, he didn't say, and you know, and that's the thing, and that's one of the things that I love about Yahweh. There's a fail-safe right in there, because he made these water creatures, then he made the flying creatures, and now he's moving on to creating, what are considered now beasts, or land-dwelling animals, right? So this whole thing of, you know, a tadpole was created because, you know, a lightning bolt hit the water and all this type of stuff, it debunks this altogether. It debunks it altogether because the sea creatures dwell in the sea, the birds have, you know, have are able to fly in the air, and now he's making creatures that can actually physically live on the earth, and that is where they're supposed to be. So back to 124, Elohim said that the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And Elohim made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. You know what I love about Yahweh? He said, just in case you ain't get it in 24, I'm going to give it to you in 25 to let you know. I'm the one doing this. Because really, what's the point of even repeating that? Why even say it twice, you know, just to let mankind know? Because I know this is going to come up in doubt. So just in case you didn't hear me at first, I'm telling you, I'm the one who created it. No, 25, and Elohim made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And now, this is the pinnacle here. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image. First and foremost, that was what man is supposed to reflect. They are supposed to be the walking visage of its creator. So it says, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image. And you know what? I don't want to even focus so much on the us part, because I know people are, oh, well, what about why to use plural and all that sort of stuff? Well, here's the thing. Now, you have people, for them who don't believe in the quote-unquote New Testament. Yes, this is definitely going to cause a difficulty for you, because if you don't understand who that us is, some people, if you don't believe, you are cutting yourself off from very important information that isn't always readily seen in the quote-unquote Old Testament. You know, when you look at the book of John, he explains all of that in the first chapter about everything that took place. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And he goes and shows that everything was created by this entity that he made. So he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So what is the first thing that he's created man to do is to do what? Reflect who Yahweh is, reflect its creator, right? Then the second thing that we see, let him have dominion over first, and this is one of the things that I love about Yahweh. So he created the sea creatures first. He's telling man, you're going to have dominion over that first, even though I'm giving you dominion over them. I'm putting you in charge of them. And he says, over the fowl of the air. So for the word of Yahweh, back on that fifth day, he created the sea creatures, and then he created the birds and all that type of stuff, the flying fowl. He's saying, okay, first I created the whales and the sea creatures and all that type of stuff, the fish. You got dominion over that. Now he says, you have dominion over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So that is the first thing that mankind is given as a duty prior to him even creating him. He's already got a divine position or a divine placement or a divine authority that he has already given them before they even created. Because he hasn't even talked about creating them just yet. And he's just saying, you're going to reflect us. So he's saying, look, this is what we do. We are in charge of our realm. I'm creating mankind. Now you're going to be in charge of this stuff down here. Again, he says, and let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them. And this is where a lot of people end up getting jammed up, because they see this right here and they say, well, wait a minute. Well, when did he create man and woman and all that type of stuff? Well, hold on. You know, one of the things about Yahweh, and it's really cold in here today, one of the things about go from being so hot, man, like cold up here, man. My fingers are freezing. So we go from him saying, created, let us create man, our image and our likeness, you know, and the thing about that gets a lot of people jammed up now is he's saying male and female, created he, them, and all this type of stuff. But really, he hasn't gone into any detail just yet, but he goes into detail later on. So 128, and Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And Elohim said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every from the earth wherein there is life, I have given every herb for meat, and it was so. And Elohim saw everything that he made, and behold, and it was good. And evening and morning were the sixth day. So now, we move on to the second chapter. Right? Because in the beginning of the second chapter, it concludes the creating process. Because one day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 day, 6, things were created. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which Elohim created and made. Period. That's done. End the story, right? That's it. Actually, the last Genesis 131 ends the 6 day part, right? Genesis 2:1 starts with the Shabbat, right? But creation was from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the 6 day, and that was all things were done, and now he's introducing to you what he has done, which is the rest day, which in all actuality is not as the act of creating, but he's letting you know, I created a day in which I didn't do nothing. I didn't create. I didn't bring anything into being. You know, so even though technically it's not, he didn't go, you know, this, I did this, I did this, I did this, you know. And one of the things I love about Yahweh, because, and this is how I know we are made in his image and after his likeness, because he sat back for a second. He did all this work. He had all this stuff, this construction plan that he had created, you know, and all the stuff that he was doing to the planet. You know, he put some work into it. It was toil. You know, he had a plan, brought it to fruition, and now on the seventh day, he sits back and he looks at it, sees how it's functioning. You know, sun is doing its thing, or the great light is doing its thing, the lesser light is doing its thing, the stars are doing their thing. You know, the rabbit is doing its thing. The bear is doing its thing. The birds are doing their thing. The whales and fish that's all in the sea, you know, the little bugs and all that type of stuff, they're all doing their thing. He sits back, you know what? The plan worked. So now I can rest. I can take a moment to look at everything and say, it is very good. But think of what we do when we do something special. It could be something as simple as grilling up some meat for the day, right? Grill some chicken, grill some steak, grill some burgers. You know, you might grill a couple of hot dogs and some sausages. And if you're the man on the grill, you put them all in the ring, you present them to the table, you know, to your wife or her to do whatever she's going to do for the kids. And you sit back and you look at it for a second before you even take a bite. You're like, I did it up. Let's say you put a casserole in there. You hook that casserole up. You might take a little taste of it, but you look at that casserole and how pretty it looks right in there. And you're like, wow, yeah. That boy look good. My man right there, he the cooker. You know, he sits back, and even though he be tasting along the way, he a funny cooker. He's like, how's it, bro?
That's good.
You know, but you sit back for a second, and you admire the work that you have done, and you take a moment to go, it is good. It really is good. And that's what Yahweh did. You know, he sat back for a second. And we know there's deeper implications to his rest and the Shabbat and all that. But Yahweh sat back for a second and looked at it in its most pristine state, its most beautiful state. We haven't gone into details about, you know, the human being yet, because we're going to go into the details about the human being. But he sat back for a moment and looked at it, and we're going to see what he says. He said, you know, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, back to 2:1, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the Sabbath work from all his work which he had done. And Elohim blessed the seventh day. Now, what's the one thing we see out of every other day that he did on the Shabbat day that he didn't do for the other day? Blessed. Put a blessing in it. The first time we see this term is on the Shabbat day. He put a blessing in that day. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart. He said, look, all this is going on from day one to day six. But this day, I'm going to bless it, and I'm going to set it apart from the other days. Said the seventh day, and he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. Okay. So now, we start in 2:4, and this is what gets a lot of people jammed up. I remember this was a long, hotly contested Facebook debate when I was on Facebook. Oh, you know, Genesis 2:3 says that he finished everything, but 2:4, so this is how I know the Bible ain't always accurate, the Bible ain't always doing this, and it went on and on until an elder came in. And I'll never forget this because he kind of reminded me of Eleazar. Facebook, you just see the picture. He said, okay, let me put it to y'all like this. He started with this one. He said, when he says in Genesis 2:3 that he rested, period. It was done. All the creative work was done. But then there's a funny word that we have learned about in recent times called toldot, right? And what is toldot? History. So now we see in 2:4, he says, okay, now I gave you a synopsis.
That's right.
I gave you a synopsis. I summed it up. I just said, because he didn't want to go into every. First of all, this is how, one, we see how important mankind is. When he separated the seas, he ain't going into a whole lot of detail. He said, look, I just separated the seas. Now, let's say there is a process towards it. I'm sure it was ginormous. It was a huge undertaking for the heavenly host, and it was work that they put in, whether it happened instantaneously, the second day when he did, and all that type of stuff, with the light, it was done. The third day, with everything, it was done. He finished it. He knocked it out. He banged it out. But he didn't want to really go into detail about it because, guess what? Those weren't the focal points about it. When he created the whale, and the biggest whale is a huge creature with lungs and intestines and a brain and all that type of stuff, but he didn't really feel the necessity to go into detail about that. Not that he doesn't care about it, but he didn't want to go into detail. He doesn't give you the history of the whale. He doesn't give you the history of the cat. He doesn't give you the history of the dog. But he wants you to know that, hey, there's a history associated with mankind and my relationship with him. Okay. So these are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created. So now he's summing it up. He's letting you know. Up to that point, now he's going to give you a little something more. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that Yahweh had made the heavens and the earth and every plant. You see, it's a synopsis. He's summarizing it. He's letting you know, this right here that I gave you before, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they created, in the day that Yahweh made them, the heavens and the earth and the heavens, and every plant fields before it in the earth, and every herb yielding field before it grew, for Yahweh Elohim had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So he's letting you know, not going into every single detail, but I created this thing, and it needed a special creature within it in order for my perfect will to be done. Because even though, yes, they all followed the will of the Creator and grew, guess what? Let's say there's an abandoned house in the neighborhood, right? Usually what happens to that abandoned house in the neighborhood? If nobody's occupying that house, the first way you're going to know that somebody's not occupying that house, they ain't going to cut their grass, right? If they have grass, They have wildlife. Let's say they even have a little crack in a piece of the cement, and you know, and it starts to grow. You have some of these weeds can grow 5-6 feet tall, right? That there will be the evidence of that in there. Why? Because now you got wild growth around it, right? So now when you think about the planet Earth, you know, if Yahweh tells it to grow, it's going to grow. Trees are going to be up growing. The other creatures didn't have the ability, wasn't given, they weren't made in Yahweh's image and after his likeness, so then do certain things. And when he says that he gave it dominion to mankind, look, I need somebody out there to take care of this thing. I need somebody to make sure that things are pruned, make sure that, you know, creatures are doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. So, 2:5, he says, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for Yahweh had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So another thing I want to mention too, because this is very important, because, you know, even while Yahweh says start off with how things are nowadays, because we have rain. We just had some bad rainstorms yesterday, right? But the planet was in a much different state at that time. And there wasn't any rain. The atmosphere was different. The way things operated were a lot different. Excuse me. Forgot I had this. So even for that, you know, and one of the things where, you know, they've taught us in modern science that you've got to have rain and you have to have, they say you have to have water, but we get water from rain. You know, you have to have this, that, and the other thing. Mm-hmm. At that time, there wasn't no rain to make these things grow, because he said it didn't rain on the earth. And when we come up to the story of the flood, they had no point of reference for rain. So part of why they didn't believe it. So up to this point, the plants were able to live in a point where we see the dew that comes up. That little bit of water right there didn't need, like, for instance, now in the summertime, you got to pour gallons and gallons of water on your grass just to make sure it don't get brown. It wasn't like that before. Let's start. For Yahweh Elohim had not, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground. Now he's going into details about mankind in 2:7. And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, before that, we had all these creatures here. Yahweh didn't say, you know, I brought the little rabbit up, and after I created it, I breathed the breath of life into it. Why? Because not that he doesn't care about the rabbit, because he created the rabbit. But the rabbit is not the important part of the entire part of creation. And Yahweh Elohim 2:7, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward. Now, even imagine this now. He's got all this stuff. He got a whole planet full of green stuff with fruit trees and cucumbers and pumpkins and apples and cherries and all this stuff, right? And it was cool and it's functioning. It's doing everything it's supposed to do. But Yahweh still said, I'm going to create a little itty bitty place. I'm going to carve out a special place for this creation. He said, and Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, Yahweh made to grow every tree that is planted to the sight and good for food, that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now look at that, and even in there, there are two particular trees, and we're not going to get into those particular trees, but he put even within this realm that he created for the man, out of all this big planet he had here, he made out a little parcel. When you think about your backyard, right, whether it's a huge backyard or whether it's a mini backyard, and you plant a garden in it, right? When you make that little garden, that's a little parcel of land that is set apart from the rest of your backyard or maybe your front yard or wherever, you know, wherever you can, you do this plant. Let's say you're not even planting fruits and vegetables. Let's say you plant a flower bed. That part is set apart. It's a special little place with anything that's going to go with your petunias, you know, your black eyed Susan, you know, your whatever plant you want to put, sunflowers, whatever. It's a little parcel of land that you so even when it says he made us in his image or after his life, look at the little things that we do that we may not pay attention to that is exactly like what Yahweh has done. Hey, Shabbat Shalom. Right? Okay. And Yahweh, back to 2:8. And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made Yahweh Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison, that is, which is the compass of the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Bdellum and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river, Gihon, the same is that is a compass of the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hikkadel, that is, which is going toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, right? So we see furthermore what his responsibility is. And remember we talked about our garden the other day? You can't just leave that garden unattended. Excuse me. You got to make sure that harmful growth isn't in there. You got to make sure that harmful creatures aren't in there. You know, deers like to get into people's gardens. Rabbits like to get into people's gardens. Rats like to get into people's gardens. Whenever they find a source of food, you got the little bugs that's in there. So... Yahweh has given us an insight into the responsibility that we have. We have to be active participants in keeping the bad stuff out. And Yahweh Elohim 2:16, Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may eat it freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in that boy thou shalt surely die. 2:18, and Yahweh Elohim said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Now look at one of the things that Yahweh has done, right? Yahweh could have named him himself. Yahweh could have said, this is the bear Adam. This is the rabbit Adam. This is the cat Adam. This is that. But Yahweh brought him to Adam to see what? To see, one, Yahweh himself is giving Adam the authority upon the earth. That's why he brought it to him and said, Adam, what should we call this? Right here with the big puffy mane, what do you think we should call it? A lion, you know? So right there, he's letting the creatures know. And he's also letting Adam know. He is the one that is supposed to be in charge here. He's the boss man. He's the one that y'all report up to. He's the one that y'all listen to. Right? And Yahweh Elohim said unto 2:19 rather. And out of the ground Yahweh Elohim formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, you're an ant. That's what it was, living creature. That was the name thereof. Now, granted, we know ant isn't a Hebrew term, lion isn't a Hebrew term, bear isn't the word we call for bear isn't a Hebrew term. But the point of the matter is, whatever they're called in Hebrew now, Adam gave them that name. So if the lion is Ari, and that's the only one I could think right off, Abba brought the what we call a lion up to Adam. Adam said Ari, right. And then from thenceforth on, he brought the dog up, Caleb. From that point on, it was known as Caleb. Okay. Genesis 2:20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air. So with the eagle, call the eagle, eagle. Right? Pigeon, he called the pigeon, pigeon. And to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found and help meet for him. So now, one of the things that we cannot forget. This isn't a second creation that is going on here. This is details of what was going on in between Genesis 1, 125 right? Let's actually say from maybe a 122. What? Yeah. Where did the fifth day stop? Was it 23? Okay, thank you. Okay, so now we're talking about what took place between Genesis 1:23 and towards the end of towards 31. He's giving us some details and some insight, and this is where a lot of people get crossed up on, because it's like, well, and the thing about it is I don't understand how I'm gonna understand, because we get blinded by things. Because Yahweh forgive me, I didn't understand it at one point in my life. But we have, let's say, like, and Quentin Tarantino is famous for these type of movies. Okay, he'll show you everything. Reservoir Dogs. He shows you everything that happens at the end. You know, with Tim Roth's character crying, he's bleeding out and all this. Like, I'll save you, man. Don't let me die. What was it? And then he stops there at the point where they bring him into the warehouse, and then he starts to go back to where it first started off, at the dinner table, where they're eating the meal and they're devising this plan. So he's letting you know what happened at the end. I don't know if anybody's seen Reservoir Dogs. I mean, I hope you get the reference. But if there's certain, it's not just even that. Pulp Fiction. He's famous for telling these stories. He gives you the, like, the almost the climatic part, and then takes you throughout all the gory details later on as to why things are where they are present. Well, similar thing with Yahweh. He gave you the cliff notes, for lack of a better term, of everything that took place from day one to day six. And now he's saying, okay, I got to give you additional lessons on this to give you some additional details of what took place in between the fifth day and the seventh day. Because this is all happening after he created man. So within the time that he created man, now he's letting you know, okay, I'm bringing forth this creature to him. I'm bringing forth that creature and giving you the details and all, you know, and all this sort of stuff. This is the detail aspect of it. And, you know, and unfortunately, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to see that is actually what's taking place here, you know, because that was one of the email, the Facebook threads. Well, how could you say that he stopped creating all that time? Because he said he stopped creating. And he let you know before I began this part, I'm giving you some history here. Let me give you some additional history of what is taking place. You know, so, but it's not going through a whole second creation. Now he's just giving you the detail, but he's giving you the details of what is taking place. Right? So 219, out of the ground that Yahweh Elohim formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, because he couldn't have done this if they weren't already here, right? And whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helpmate for him. 221. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall, because now we talk about, now he said, let us make man our image and after our likeness, male and female created he them. Okay, so now I'm going to clear up this statement, because he knows this would cause some confusion for people reading it. So he says, look, I'm going to clear up what I meant when I said male and female created he them. I'm going to let you know this is the process by which I did it, right? 221. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. So he put him under anesthesia, for lack of a better term, you know. That's what we liken it today. But Adam, Yahweh is performing a quote-unquote type of surgery on Adam. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So what did he do? He created an incision at some point on his side and said, okay, I need a little piece of him so I can create a her.
Whoa.
So even now, we're going through this teaching about marriage and all that type of stuff. And see, why do the two become one flesh?
Look.
Well, they started off as one flesh, right? But unfortunately, this is difficult. This is difficult sometimes for us to just see the practical nature of it. So he puts Adam asleep. He's laying on Yahweh's heavenly operating table right there on the ground, right? Adam's asleep. And while he's asleep, and think about what happens during surgery. You ever had surgery? Anybody here ever had surgery? You know what happened during the process of that surgery? All you know is you went to sleep, and by the will of Yahweh, you came out of that sleep, and you was different than you was before, right? Like when I got my wisdom teeth, well, actually, my wisdom teeth were so impacted, I remember the dentist yanking on me. But I didn't remember all the pain. I do remember a little bit of that, but I remember the pain because you're still feeling pain, right? but the body has been numbed or sedated, put into a sleep-like state, so that you are totally oblivious to what's going on. So Adam don't even know what's going on. And you know why? Because guess what? Adam, I won't go there. He put him into a sedated state. He makes an incision within him. He says that he opened up his flesh, right? He said, right? I'm not coming out of left field with you, right? He took one of his ribs, right? Took a piece of him. If you know anything about this rib stuff right here, you ever had ribs? Okay. Don't look at me like, nah, I ain't no ribs. I ain't say pork ribs, but I just said ribs. When you look at that rib meat, is that rib meat easy to pull apart? No, it's not. That, as a matter of fact, out of all the bones and sinews, they are the most compacted that we had together. So this wasn't even an easy type of surgery. Because you think about what man does nowadays is usually if they need to graft a bone from something, and this is what we've seen. We've seen a graft, a type of graft right here, right? He grafted a woman for him. Usually they take it from like the femur, you know, where there's a lot of dense bone and stuff that they can, you know, like really like good material they could grab that from, right? But no, he took it right here, the tender part right here, right? The part that's all compacted together, you know, but it's all connected. Out of all the bones, the rib cage is the part that is most connected. And why even take it from like your internal organs right here? Just showing how much of a part the woman is of every man. He didn't take it, all of this stuff. He took it from right in here. And think about it. He took from the rib, that cartilage area. You know, it's all compacted like that to provide some protection. Now, you could get a blow there that'll knock you off your feet, but it still protects the internal organs. You know, it's so funny because I watched a knockout, the other day, and I think it was, whatever, but it don't even matter. He hit that man in his rib so hard, he just laid down. He said, whoop, fight over. But anyway, but right there, to provide protection. You know, he took it from that thing. And you think about it, a help meet for him. You know, why take it from up in here in the torso area, near the internal organs, you know, and take it from the part of the body that is used to protect the internal organs. But that's what he did. All right, 22:22. And the rib which Yahweh Elohim had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So even that, we've been going through the, hallelujah, hallelujah. We were just talking about what Paul said, you know, about, you know, creation showing that, you know, that man is supposed to have, and I don't want to use the term dominion to set anybody back, but to have the seat of authority over a woman. Well, guess what? Who else was brought to Adam during creation? Besides the animals, who else was brought to? We see it right here. So now, if Yahweh is showing, and this is not supposed to be sexist, feminist, and please don't take it as such. It's not to be sexist, not to be feminist, because we love our wives, we love our sisters, we love the women that are in our lives, because women, they enhance our lives in every way. I can make a sandwich. I can make a great sandwich. I really can. But it's something about when my wife makes me that sandwich, and please don't take this the wrong way, that makes it taste, because she imbues it with a certain essence that I just ain't got in me. But it doesn't mean now, and please don't take it the wrong way, that I'm relegating the woman to what she does for a man. But Yahweh says, guess what? He wanted a help that was fit for him, somebody to be a companion to him, somebody to be, to walk beside him, to walk with him in life. Right? So he said 2:22, and the rib which Yahweh Elohim had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. Just like everything else that he brought to Adam, he also brought this woman to Adam. This creature that he created that was not an opposite to him, but a companion or an extension of him, because if you start thinking, this is the part that society has put man and woman in opposition of each other when it should not be so. It should not be so. We are supposed to dwell in harmony, because when you think about it, he put me under to create you. and he took you from me. And see, this is even while Paul even says, you know what, about showing your wife love. He said, which man, why even use this statement? I can't remember exactly where it is. Shabbat still here? No, it's not here, right? But he said, even a man nourishes his own flesh. But he's letting you know. He's letting you know right there that how you are supposed to treat your woman tenderly. You are supposed to put you to sleep. And I'm saying we are Adam. Yes, sir. Yeah. Could you read it for me, Aki? And read it loud so that we can get it on here.
Okay.
Ephesians.
No, I started 28.
Mm-hmm.
It says, so ought men to love their wives.
Amen.
As their own body.
Why?
He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
They come from
him. Because he comes, because, why? Because she comes from, even though, let's say, y'all got two different sets of families or whatever, he wants you to know that once you are enjoined, this is the understanding you're supposed to have about the woman in your life, that she comes from what?
Gosh.
Why? Because it says it right here in Genesis. I am an offspring of man all the way down from Adam. She is an offspring of woman all the way down from Adam.
Right.
She is an offspring. A woman is an offspring of the man. And I know people use the technical term offspring, but offspring means a difference. Well, guess what? Yes, because Yahweh took from me to create this woman, so she is an offspring. She is a part. She came out of me. Go ahead.
So ought men to love their wives as their own body.
As their own body. So now think about it. He took her from the most tender part of your body, a protective element that he made, right? Would you intentionally punch yourself in the ribs? What happens when you get punched in the ribs? The wind gets knocked out of you. And it's painful, right? Huh? So he's letting you know, he took her from there to let us know she is a tender part of us. And we are to treat her in that sense. Go ahead.
He that loves his wife loves himself.
What? Hold up. Why does he love himself?
They're
one. She is that rib. That rib is a part of me. So therefore, if you see somebody walking down the street, I play with my son sometimes and they want to hit. I said, I grab their hands and I said, hit yourself. No, daddy, don't make me hit. But think about that. If a man walks down the street, what would we think about that man?
You
need a padded room, right? But think about that. If at any point, and I'm guilty of that, you bring harm to your wife, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, you are doing that to yourself. And you know what happens though? And I'm telling this based on experience. When you hurt your wife, when you hurt that significant other, that part of you, usually what happens is that part of you needs time to heal. So which means how you would, and don't take this the wrong way, normally be able to interact with that other part of you, you can't interact with it. Why? Because it's feeling pain. So at times when things get shut down because of a heated argument, or things get shut down because of nasty words, or things get shut down because that part of you is in pain.
Right.
I got a bump on me right now that's causing a lot of pain, and guess what? I don't want to touch that part of me. So when I cause or inflict pain on that rib that was taken outside of me, guess what? I can't touch that for a while until I bring about healing upon it.
That's right.
So when it gets shut down, when the cookie shop gets closed, it's because the cookie shop needs time to be cleaned up for a little bit. Can you read a little bit more of that?
He says, for no man ever hated his own flesh.
Wow.
But nourished and cherished it,
even
as Yahweh, the church.
Hallelujah. So you get out the shower, and let's just think about the process. Now, me, I'm not one that needs a lot of lotion. I'm okay with the ash on me. I don't like the way lotion feels. But I do make sure I oil my beard and all that type of stuff. After I take some tender loving care and put it in myself, and I make sure I rub it in that coconut oil. I want to make sure it feels nice and moist, because this can tend to get a little woolly at times and feel like Brillo. So I do that part at least. But Yahweh's saying, guess what? That honey bunny you got, that sweetheart you got, that sweet thing you got, that wife that you got, you're supposed to make her feel the same way. Make her feel well taken care of. Make her feel well groomed. Make her feel well, or make her feel nice, soft, and supple. Because even though I'm a poor example, because I don't like lotion, I hate the way it feels on my skin, so I don't put a lot of it on. But he wants you to know the time that you take caressing it, whether you are lotioner, you want to make your feet feel good and all that type of stuff, that's what you're supposed to do for her. Make her feel nice, soft, and supple. You could do it in a physical sense. You could do it in a non-physical sense. But at the end of the day, the point of the matter is you're supposed to take care of her and make her feel that way. Right? So back to 222. Excuse me. And the rib which Yahweh had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto Adam. Well, where were we? Was it 1 Corinthians?
No.
On Wednesday night Bible study. That was 1 Corinthians, right? 14? Where it talks about, can we read that real quick? Because I also want there to be an understanding of this. To be an understanding of this right here. And the rib which Yahweh Elohim had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto Adam. Right? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Who said that? Who said it? Not Yahweh. Not Yahweh. Okay. Did we get that?
Yes.
Okay. Could you read some of that, Aki? And this is not to be substantiated of the word of God when Paul comes up with this.
1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34.
Mm-hmm.
Let your women keep silence in the churches,
mm-hmm.
for it is not permitted unto them to speak.
Mm-hmm. Hold up real quick. Now, did she say, hi, my name's Eve? Did she say, hi, Yahweh told me to tell you my name is Eve? Did Yahweh even say, hey, her name's Eve, I made it for you? Who said that? Okay, finish that, Aki, please.
He says, for it is not permitted unto them to speak.
Mm-hmm. She ain't come up. She ain't come to Adam speaking. She ain't come to Adam introducing herself. She didn't. And I don't mean to sound sexist. I don't mean to sound like I'm anti-feminist or whatever. But that's what the word says. She didn't come up to him speaking. So, you know, these are the things where people say, well, where is that in the word of God? I don't see that in the word of God. I don't see that in the... Hold up. She ain't come up to the man speaking. She ain't come up and say, like, they was at the club or something. Hey, my name is Gloria. How you doing? My name is Eve. How you doing? You know, he ain't have his homeboy, God, come up to her and say, hey, Adam, yo, check this out, yo. Got this girl right here. Her name's Eve, yo. No, he did not do that. Huh? He created her, and he said, like the father gives away his daughter when the wedding ceremony. There you go. Go ahead, finish reading that. I won't cut you off anymore, I promise.
But they are commanded to be under obedience.
Mm-hmm. Why?
And also
saith
the law.
Is this not considered Torah? Do we take Genesis 1 and 2 and set it apart from the Torah?
No.
No, we don't. Last I remembered, Bereshit, Shemot, Vayikra, Debar, and Bamidbar were all considered what? The Torah. Okay. So when he says that, he's taking it back to creation. He's taking it right back to creation. Now, let's finish reading. Yes, read that, Aki.
And if they will learn anything,
mm-hmm.
let them ask their husband.
Why? Why? For what? We're going to see that later on, just in case that's not enough.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Why? Okay, go ahead, Aki.
They will learn anything.
Mm-hmm.
Let them ask their husband.
Mm-hmm. Why? Because they are supposed to be the example of Adam and Eve.
Right? For it is a shame for women to speak in the assembly.
Mm-hmm. That's it? Toda. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. So now let's go to 2:23. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone. And that's the first thing we got to remember. We got to love our wives. We cherish them, honor, cherish him. And even in some instances, obey them. Hearken unto your wife, Sarah, is what he told Abraham, right? Okay. It's so funny. God didn't intervene. Yahweh didn't intervene here. But later on with Abraham and Sarah, he had to intervene. So it just shows you how far of removed we have gotten some things sometimes. And Yahweh said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, not because Yahweh told me to call her woman, huh? Because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, wasn't there even no children back then, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Hmm? Hmm? Now I'm not even going to go into the serpent and all that type of stuff. So, it says 2:25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. 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 They won flesh. Mm-hmm. Yep. So now, let's, and I want, and I don't want this point to be missed right here. Okay. Please. No, it's all right. I keep going. It wasn't your fault. I lost it before that. Okay. Ah, I lose it. Oh, well. Okay, this is, I want to go back to 2:20, right? Okay, so now this is important because we can't miss this. Because remember now, it's giving some details. We're going to start at 2:19. And out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them and whatever. So Adam called every living creature. That was the name thereof. So what do we see here? Before Eve was formed, and I don't want this point to be missed, Yahweh had direct communication with Adam. Eve wasn't formed yet because now this is going through detailed history of Adam and Eve and how they came about. So Eve wasn't there yet, right? So now what do we see about the relationship between a man and the creator? The relationship between man and the creator. Man in his proper place is supposed to have the direct line of communication with the creator.
Amen.
Man in his Adam state is supposed to have his pre-fall Adam state is supposed to have direct communication with the creator. This is before Eve was even made. So now when Paul, and I forgot to bring that up when you were reading that, so when Paul in Ephesians goes through all of that, this is exactly where he gets the standard from. This is exactly where he gets that mindset, that concept, that understanding from the Torah and can say that this is a Torah. Because before Eve was even created, before he put him down for surgery to take that rib out of him and create bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he was already talking to him. He was already bringing stuff to him. He was already bouncing ideas off of him. And this is what people don't understand. This is where this stuff gets all. And see, never mind. It's male chauvinism. Don't think it's anti-feminism that men have a particular position within the congregation. It was created like that from the very beginning that
right.
Yahweh uses the man to bounce his ideas off of him.
Right.
That was set up from the beginning.
Good.
That's the word. Good. If you don't like it, put your stone. Well, you could pick your stone up and shine it up for Brother Ahab El. But you ain't upset with me. It's the word of God. That's
Good.
The way he said it. And I'm sorry if you don't see it as such. I'm sorry if society has created these blinders for us not to see. But that is the way it is. And it's not to say, and Paul backs it up and says, look, man, love your wife and cherish her and nourish her the way you would your own self. And we have plenty of examples in the scripture. We said, prime example to you, when a man is in error. But see, this is how the process should go. If men are in error, for Yahweh to intervene on Sarah's behalf for the situation between her and Hagar, she had to go, you know what, Yahweh, he's not hearing me. He ain't listening to me, Father. I need you to intervene in this situation. And he said, oh, I heard your supplication. I've been watching what was going on. Yeah, I'm going to go talk to him for you.
Right.
All right? Abraham, come on, man. I know the situation you got is real good right now, bro. I know it is. And I know you got feelings for Hagar and your firstborn son, Ishmael. I know you got feelings for them. But, bro, I got to tell you, the stuff your wife's telling you is true. You need to listen to her. Like, for real, you need to listen to her. So if she says let him go, I know it hurts, man. I know it hurts. You got to let her go. You got to say bye-bye to the both of them. What? Yes. 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 You got to let them go. That's the process right there. That's the process. You know? So, I hope nobody's upset with me about what was said or what was brought out. I think it is timely. It needed to be said because this wasn't part of the lesson, but it was something that Abba really helped me to see right here, right now, about this whole situation, that the man is the appointed authority of Yahweh. Can't get around it. He is the one. I mean, when you think about it, Yahweh didn't have to bring any of the animals to him. He didn't have to do that. He created them. They his. Right? Hey, I created the whale. I created the shark. I created the bird. I created you. He didn't have to say to him, Yahweh already knows it's an eagle. He created it. But why say, look, I'm going to bring it to you because I want to see. I want to throw some things off you. I want to see how you're thinking. I want to see how you do. I want to see how you see things. I want to see how you perceive things. That's the word. Yes, sir.
Man was an intelligent being at the start. He didn't speak.
Man was an intelligent being at the start. It's not like he was grunting or things like that.
Well,
he
okay,
knew
man.
How to speak.
Hallelujah. 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 He won't walk around, unga bunga.
Right.
Hey, who is that fool that talk about? That's how man start talking. No. And see, thank you so much for bringing that point up. To show that we were created in his image. And so then if you say man came from a caveman and that man was walking around with this big old club in his head going unga bunga all day, that means now you're saying his creator is unintelligent. When the word of Yahweh shows he created him with so much intelligence that he could say to him, hey, what you think about, I mean, think about it, y'all. It's almost like, here it is. You the leader of the organization, right? And you got this person underneath you. And you doing all this nice stuff, but you bring it to the person underneath you and say, hey, man, what you think about this? Look at that one. Look at that. Look at his feet. Look at his teeth. Look at his eyes. Look at it. Look at how he wiggles his ears. What do you think about the color I made him? I'm going to call this one a panda. You call it a panda? Yeah, I think it's a panda. And he says, all right, then cool. I like that. But he's the creator of it. So what does that say about the position that we had, that Adam had at that time? And then even think about when Yahushua says the second Adam, he says, all power
That's right.
In heaven and in earth were given unto me. At that time, Adam had all power. He had the juice, y'all.
Yes.
That Yahweh came to him and said, think about it. Anyway, that's it. I ain't got nothing else more to say. Any questions, comments? Shalom. Hallelujah. And I believe this concludes my Shabbat portion, Yahweh. I missed a week. Yeah, I can do another one. I can. I would love to. Hallelujah. Because then we could talk about where creation where creation got corrupted. I would love to have that opportunity. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. Toda. Okay. So next week we will talk about Genesis chapter 3. Talk about that old serpent, the devil. Because he's trying to fool people into thinking he don't exist. But he is. All right, family, that's all I have. Shalom.
Because you have rejected his instructions.